I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's able land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where he is around, my firm aim is higher ground.
Privilege that we have to be gathered here tonight, and Lord, I pray that you would come and meet with us. Lord, stir us as we consider our missionaries, and Lord, as we think about and look into your word in the book of Job tonight. Lord, pray that you would have your own way, and we'll give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Welcome back, everybody. Okay, here's a family question. This is their first furlough in how many years?
Seven.
Yep, seven it is. Thank you. That was family. Ooh, nice job. Yeah. What's Dylan going to do next? Yes, he is. Yep. Those two are family. The next two are spirituality. Thank you. Nice job. Yep. Spirituality. Lord opened his eyes to the Lord has opened the little page's eyes to one particularly desperate situation in Guernsey there. Something that really gets to their heart. I think I saw Miss Christie. Yeah. There's an epidemic for those two kids. It's sad. I mean, we have it bad here, but they've got it really bad. Spirituality, good. Mm-hmm. Nice job. Yeah. Here's another spirituality. The Lord, Glenn led to the Lord a very close friend's father-in-law, Tony. How old?
92.
Yep, 92. It's never too late. Unless nobody's trying to get you to the Lord. Spirituality in the page. Thank you. Nice job. And the last one is a church question. Name at least two things that Tino is doing for the LePages right now. Yep, you got it. Also Sunday school and be there for prayers if anybody needs prayers. God bless that guy. Church. Thank you. Nice job. Thank you all.
Amen. This may be the most competitive hour of Heritage Baptist Church. It's I think it's good. I mean, if we were doing all this for a piece of candy like we were doing before, I'd feel a little yucky about it. But that we're, you know, I like it. I like it. It's and so we have here ready today a LePage card. How many? Does anybody have two stamps for the LePages? You have two? Ooh, is it? Nobody has three? Just two. Both of you just have two. Whew, one away. One away from the coveted card. It feels weird. It's like you have to earn a prayer card around here, you know. But, our goal was, Brother John and I talked, I said, this is great. We wanted to get people to the letters. And, by the way, this is the same deal in every church I've ever been a part of. And it's always the same thing. And as a missionary, I'd walk into churches and they'd been supporting us for years and they'd say, who are you? I'd say, you know, we're the Hewitt family missionaries to Sri Lanka. Oh, that's nice. They didn't even know we were their missionary. I'm like, thanks for the money. I don't know. It was weird, you know. And so it's always an issue. And so I try to find a way to rectify that. I think we're getting there. I think we've got that kind of concept. And so we can only, anyway. So that's our goal. So well done. Thank you, folks. Appreciate y'all participating. Let's turn over to number 102. Yeah, let's all stand. Amen. A wonderful saying. So we have some things coming up. We haven't mentioned, we haven't had in the bulletin. I'm not sure why we didn't get in there. We just didn't. I think we're still debating whether we're going to have it. But this Saturday is a youth activity, right? Youth rally. Going to be over in Wesley Chapel. Yeah, over in Wesley Chapel. So we got that coming up this Saturday. So y'all pray for them as they go and pray for those that want to go, that they can go and will go, and choose to go, right? So pray about that, and y'all remember that. And so that's our youth activity coming up here this Saturday. Well, we have something that we don't have as often, but a junior activity. We don't usually have junior activities. I mean, but we have a junior activity coming up. And so it's going to be here at in June, like way a ways, right? But, no, it's not that far away. Not that far away. Okay, it's only April. But anyway, it's coming around the corner. So we have it at back there. It's Lego themed, built by God. You know, so you're going to see there's a, on the bulletin, on the board back there, you'll see that. So we're looking forward to that coming up here in a time for them. You know, we think about as the older a kid gets and they get further away from, get closer to adulthood and further away from childhood, we try to have more things. And so we have a little more, some things for the junior age. We have a little bit more for the teens. And then once you become adult, we forget about you. Anyway, it's just the way that is. You know, we're trying to help the youth. We're trying to help kids at some point. I want kids to be kids while they're kids. But there's some point that a kid needs to go to becoming a mature young man, young lady. And then there's a point that young man, young lady needs to become a man, becomes a lady. You know, and so there's a process. And so we don't do junior activities as much, and it's more work. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe they're easier. You know, we have different things at different times. So anyway, that's coming up. Looking forward to that. And this Saturday also is the men's meet. And so why not do everything the same day? You know, so we're doing that. So Saturday, men, be here at 9 o'clock. We've got some things to discuss. And we've got a breakfast to eat. Amen. Brother Bob's making that and looking forward to it. I think John's getting roped in, if whether he knows. Yeah, he's cooking. He's the cook, and you're the sous chef. Yeah, anyway, so looking forward to that. And so that's going to be here Saturday, 9 o'clock. Be here for that and several things. And so looking forward to that time. And, yeah, and the other thing, we've talked about this a few times, about the Creation Conference. It's a unique thing. It really is. This I don't know very many people that are doing this, what we're doing, other than if you get these big guys that are scheduled for like 3 years out, right? And so, and this fellow that's coming is a friend. When I say he's a friend, I mean I've known him since he was in Bible college, and they've been pastoring the church we started for 20 years now. And so when I say I know him, I mean his wife is who the girls affectionately refer to as Aunt Essie. So that's Esther is her name. Aunt Essie, that's how long she was a teenager. And she was in our youth group when I was a youth pastor. And so she won't be coming. He's going to be coming bringing one of his sons with him when he comes. And I think they have like 12 kids. Six crazy people. Crazy people have six kids. But looking forward to that. So put that on your calendar. Invite people. Invite people that maybe are interested in this, and it'll be a good thing. It's going to be Sunday all day. We're going to have something throughout the day. And then Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night is what that is. During the day, there's just a couple questions that he answers is really what that is. It's a couple questions that about, you know, what happened to, you know, was there an ice age? You know, what happened to the dinosaurs? Where are the human fossils? Some of these kind of questions, and he deals with some of these things. He's got a whole list of things, and he said, Pastor, you pick out which ones you want. And so I'm going to look at them, and I don't know. We'll look at some of those. So the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, if we have enough interest, maybe I'll put out a survey and see what everybody would be interested in, and we'll see which one of those But that's going to be during the day. The others is it's the seven C's, not the C's, but C, creation, other C words. Catastrophe and other C words. I don't have them all here, but it's a series on these, and so it's going to be looking forward to that. So put that on your calendar. Put it on your calendar and be here for that, and it'll be a great time. Let's turn one more time over to number 324. 324. Ready to get back into the life of Job? Let's turn the book of Job. It's like this continuing saga, except for it's true, and I guess some continuing sagas are true too. But it's something that God did for us. did it to him for us. Amen. I like that better than doing it to me for others, right? Amen. So, Job chapter 5, Job in chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 27. He said, "Lo, this, we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good." But Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed." Let's go, Lord, in prayer as we begin. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, would you stir our hearts and give us direction and help us to see the things that you've prepared for us from this passage tonight. Lord, have your will and way, and we'll give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, the challenge of a book like this, to preach a book like this, is there are certain sections of dialogue, and stopping in the middle of a dialogue is kind of tough, because then you got to go back. So sometimes I've got 20 pages, and you're like, "Oh, what does that mean? It's got to have a relative." This morning's message was 18 pages, so I might have to go a little fast through some of it, so Hang on, I'm going to read some things that I've got notes on. If I go, you remind me. No, don't remind me. But I wanted to say, Eliphaz had just finished giving his argument of why Job was guilty. That's what he did. He said, and he's built this case carefully, built a very careful case, and he came to a very clear conclusion. He said, Job, this is happening to you because of you. That's what he's saying to him. Now for the first time in this trial, the defendant responds and introduces his plea. Okay? His plea, rather. No longer with silence like is in chapter 2. He's just silent for 7 days. Nor with pure emotion. Chapter 3 is just pure emotion. Now, Job answers to the accusations given by Eliphaz. So point number one is this. I cannot explain it. Really what Job is going to say something like this is going to say, I have no words for it. Look at verse 2 again. He says, oh, that my grief were throughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words are swallowed up. So, okay, Job doesn't begin by arguing theology or even by defending his own righteousness. He doesn't start with that. He begins really with this. He says, you don't understand what I'm carrying. He says, for now, it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. He said, this is what's on me right now. This is not Job exaggerating. He's like, well, that's an exaggeration. Yes, it is an exaggeration, but it's not the purpose of it isn't an exaggeration. The purpose is to paint a picture. He's trying to explain something that cannot easily be explained. You ever tried to do that? Like something is on your heart, some emotion that's deep inside of you, and you're trying to tell somebody, and you want to explain it, but sometimes we just don't know what to do, so you just wouldn't understand, right? We kind of give up before, but he's trying here. He said the weight of grief, the weight of loss and of confusion is on him. And he's like this, it can't be measured casually. He said, therefore, my words are swallowed up. That's what he's saying. My words are swallowed up. In other words, if I sound broken and overwhelmed, it's because I am. Right? That's what he's getting to. He said, I don't have the words for this. Then he continues in this non-explainable explanation. You ever do that? Yeah, you wouldn't even understand if I explained it. You wouldn't even understand. And then you spend the next 35 minutes trying to explain it to them anyway. Right? We do that. We're like, you just can't understand it. And then, we try to make them understand. Look at verse 5 now. He says, I'm sorry, we missed 4, didn't we? Let's read verse 4. He says, no, we're going to get back to it. Verse 5. Let me just trust my notes, okay? Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass? Or loweth the ox over his fodder? So here's what he's saying here. He's saying no creation cries out without cause. That's really what he's saying. They don't cry out when everything's fine. That's really his point. Job's saying, my words, here's something that's interesting. He said, my words are not the problem. My suffering is the reason for it. Okay, it seems to me, I'm just telling you to me personally, it seems to me from this statement that Eliphaz's primary issue with Job was his lamentation. It seems to me that if Job chapter 3 didn't happen, maybe some of the others wouldn't either. I'm just giving my take on it, what I see and as I see this and what Job, and probably Eliphaz would have finally got there anyway, maybe. I don't know, I'm just some conjecture here. But Job is saying this, If my pain could be measured out, if my pain could be measured out, you'd understand the why. Right? You'd understand why this is the case. But I can't quite find the words to explain how to tell you what's going on. We don't know, and I've said this many times through this, and we will some more, I suppose. We don't know what's going on with people. you see people doing dumb stuff. I'm talking about church folk doing dumb stuff. You're like, why would you do that? And we can actually be a little bit frustrated, angry, bitter, right? And be like, why would they talk to me like that, right? We take it, we get like kind of all huffy in our own personal, like. And if you would have known what was going on in their life, you would have not only held your tongue, but you'd have had some compassion for them. But we just don't always get to know what's on somebody's heart, and we all try to, we all deal with it different, don't we? Some kind of just get in a corner and pout and cry, and they want, and they, or they get out and they want people to say, oh, this is so hard. You know, they want folks to know, right? And other people hide themselves and they don't want anybody because they don't know how to do it. And we're like, well, why haven't you been around? Well, by the way, I'm not saying they shouldn't be. Don't misunderstand me saying how people respond is right or wrong, and or it's justified or not justified. What I'm saying is people deal with it different. You know what everybody should do? They should deal with it just like I deal with it. Right? Because if they dealt with it like I dealt with it, then we'd all understand it. And you might say that too. Why did they do that? Well, isn't that annoying? You know what's really annoying? That we do that. And later on, like, I don't know why they would do that. And then you find out later and you're like, I'm a jerk. How could I be so insensitive? You know, and I hate it when I find that. It's what he's saying. He said, I can't find the words. But then he adds, look at verse 6. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? I love his. He said, verse 7, the things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Okay, here's what he's saying. He said, what do you expect me to do with that which is unsavory? Enjoy it? He said, what do you want me to do? Can you kind of see him saying that? Nobody just takes unsavory food and just eats it unsavory. No, you put a little salt on it. Who's going to eat the white of an egg? People that are dieting need protein. So you know what I'm saying? This kind of thing is what he's getting. He said this in verse 7. Here's what he's saying. The things I would never want even one time, it's become my daily life. I've never ever wanted even once to graze by my life. Now it's my daily portion. This is where I'm at now. This is my life. It's my sorrowful meat. I have to. Now there is, you know, and I want to jump ahead a little bit, but he says there's no hope. This is it. This is my life now. Can you see him saying something like this? What I would not wish on my worst enemy has become my daily life. There's no hope of anything else. My kids are dead. Stuff is gone. You don't just recover from that. You don't recover from the loss of being one of the greatest men in all the world, in all the region for sure. All your children gone. He said, I would have never wanted this on anybody. Now it's my daily sorrow. Is it okay if I just lament a little bit about that? So he says this. He said, I cannot explain it. But then number two, he says this. Point number two is this. I cannot understand it. Let's go back to verse 4 now. I knew it was in my notes somewhere. Sometimes we have to do it that way. Verse 4. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. So I want you to see here. Now Job goes deeper into his defense. He's saying, listen, not only can he not explain it, but he can't even understand it. He's saying this has come from God. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me, is what he's saying. Now notice, he doesn't blame others. He doesn't blame others when he doesn't understand. That's kind of our go-to, isn't it? I don't understand. Must be somebody else's problem. Somebody else, our go-to, and I'd love to just spend the rest of the night right here on this, but our go-to a lot of times is whose fault is it? Not, I don't understand. It can't be me. Right? So, nor does he blame bad luck or fate. Right? Oh, man, I guess my luck was just down. No, he doesn't do that. Job understands something critical. This has come from God. But here's also where the struggle gets deeper for Job, really, is this thing. He knows the who, right? But he doesn't know the why. We do. We got chapter 1 and 2. He doesn't. So that's where the struggle is really challenging. It's one thing to suffer. I mean, that alone is bad. But it's another thing to suffer and not understand what God is doing. I know I'm suffering. I trust the Lord. I believe God's in charge of everything. Amen? Amen. Amen. We believe that. We're of they that believe that God is the one in charge of all that stuff. And he sees the sparrow, right? His eye is on the sparrow. He sees what listen, not one hair falls from our head that God doesn't know about it. So we know he knows. So we know the who, but the frustrating thing is, the discouraging, the challenging thing is, we don't know the what. God, I know it's you. But he says this. He says, number one, I can't explain it. Cannot explain it. Number two, I cannot understand it. And then he says the third thing is just this. I cannot endure it. Look at verse 8. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. What's that thing that he longs for? Death. Yeah. Look at verse 9. Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. So, Job's desire was for release. God, let me go. He said, I want us to notice something important about Job here. He's still asking for God to work in his life. You got that? Still asking for God. It can't get any worse for him than at this point here, except for it will. But he said, God, listen, it's not rebellion. This isn't rebellion. It's not quitting on God. This is an overwhelmed man who is seeking God to release him from it. God, let me out of this. I've seen some old people that were sickly, very old, very sickly, and they just said, God, they'd ask, I just wish God would let me go. And I always tell them, I got really good answers for people like that. Yeah, not really. I say something really phenomenal. I say, if you're still breathing, God has something for you. That helps people. But it is the truth, even when we can't explain it. Does God know what he's doing? Obviously. So here's what he's saying. He's asking God to let him go because he cannot endure it. Look at verse 10. He said, then should I have my comfort. Okay, look, why would death bring comfort? I mean, oh man, this isn't how we talk. Oh, if I was just dead, then I'd have comfort. That's not how the world thinks. Look again, verse 10. He says, then should I have comfort? Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. I think this is interesting. Job wasn't concerned about eternity. Listen, he wasn't concerned about what was going to happen to him after this, after death. He had not turned from the Lord. He wasn't worried about this. Man, I'm going to tell you what, when a godly saint gets to the end of their life and they're scared of death, something is wrong. Maybe they weren't as godly as they made their life out to be. We should not be afraid of death. I'm not saying we should be begging for death either. Don't misunderstand. But Job said, listen, that's where my comfort is. Now we know that. We know that. There's one thing, say, I can't wait to be with Jesus. Amen. Woo, that's going to be great. We get to fly up in heaven and the marriage feast. I don't know what it's going to be. Chicken, probably. You know it. It's going to be chicken. It's going to be these things. It could be all this stuff. It's going to be happening. It's going to be an exciting time. We just can't wait to get there, but not today. Right? I'm going to go, just not on the next busload. Right? But this is the key to Job's plea. Right here, really is. Job is not confessing sin. He's maintaining integrity. That's what we find here. So often, oh man, I want to talk about this for a moment, folks. So often, what we end up doing to ourselves and to others is to be forced into taking blame for sin. Y'all listen to me here. We end up getting forced into taking blame for sin, even if and when we cannot identify sin. Okay. It goes something like this. We'll say to each other, well, we're all sinners. I'm not perfect. Probably there was something. Right? It sounds pretty spiritual, actually. Sounds pretty spiritual. Something's come upon me. Something, and we don't know what it is, and we examine our life and think about it. And we don't know, but we think, well, you know, I probably sin because we sin all the time. Do you? We say stuff like that, don't we? Well, we sin all the time. Stop it then. Why do we say stuff like that? Isn't that weird? And I say we. I'm talking about me too. Well, you know, because we feel kind of like puffed up if we say, you know, I haven't sinned all day. Come on. It feels wrong to say that, but it feels also wrong to say I probably sinned all day. Isn't it weird how some of our traditional things we say, we just heard it so much, and if you don't, well, no, I don't think we ought to be going around saying I've gone all day without sinning. I don't think we ought to do that either. When somebody starts saying I haven't sinned in 6 years, okay, that doesn't feel right. But what we end up doing is capitulating to the fact that what has come is our fault. Because we have done something wrong. Probably. You see that? You see what's going on here? This is what Eliphaz wanted him to do. But Job was at the end of his ability to endure. Look at verse 11 now. He said, what is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh of brass? Okay, Eliphaz was saying this. This is punishment, Job. This is your punishment for your sin. And here we already went through that whole chapter of all the things, two chapters, Eliphaz thought he said he did. Job was really saying this, no. It's not what this is. Arrogant Job. It's kind of how we think about it. I imagine Job spent some long hours in those 7 days in the dirt, considering, seeking, and searching his heart for sin. Job was a righteous man. God said that. I mean, God said this is one of the most righteous men probably in the Old Testament. One of the, I think he's grouped in with that group. We looked at that already. I imagine that during those 7 days in the dirt, what would a righteous man do that God says is righteous and says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? This is probably a man that sat there and said, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Try me, right? Now, I know that wasn't written later, till later with David. But anyway, those kind of things. I imagine he was sitting there, have I done something? And I recommend that to be a very good first move. I really do. Something comes on and say, God, have I wronged thee? Is there something that unknown sin that's, Job states the condition of his heart here in verse 13. He says, is not my help in me? And is wisdom driven quite from me? Okay. It's one of those verses you look at and like, yeah, obviously. No. It's one of those verses you look at and you probably spend about 3 hours studying this one verse because I'm not sure what it means, okay? So let me explain it to you. So here's what's happened. Job's physical, mental, and emotional strength was at its end. Or may have been at its end. At least he felt like it was at its end. But that doesn't mean he has lost his understanding. Okay? So the grammar of this verse is rhetorical in meaning. A lot of the Bible is rhetorical. So he's saying this, I may have lost my strength, but I have not lost my understanding, is what he's saying. Everything may have been taken from me, but my judgment has not been driven from me. What he's saying is, I know it looks like this, and I know all these things that have come upon my life. Trouble and heartache and man all in one day. He said, but I haven't all of a sudden lost my understanding of things of God. Right? You know, weird. Do you find it weird as I find it weird? When somebody goes through, a believer, like I'm talking about a godly saint. When I'm saying a godly saint, I'm talking about somebody that's in their place all the time. I don't know if they're really godly, but they look like it. When trouble comes to their life and they just melt apart and you go to say something to them about things of God, that they know. And they're like, yeah, I don't know if I believe that. What? Something's wrong there. Something was already wrong there. If trouble will come and you say, I don't know if I even believe God anymore. Now, sometimes we get, we're not all Job. Amen? We're not all one of the top three on the planet at that time, right? Okay? So, I'm just saying something was going on here. He said, but I may have lost all that, but I have not lost my understanding. So he says, I can't explain it. I cannot understand it. He says, I cannot endure it. But also, he says, number four, I cannot find comfort. I cannot find comfort. So look at verse 14. It says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. So Job now directs his message to Eliphaz. Buddy, right? You were supposed to help. Matter of fact, you came to comfort. But you did not. You did not. Look at verse 15. He says, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. See, they had black ice back then too, right? What he's talking about this, he said, it's like a stream that appears full from a distance, but is dry when you arrive. It's like black ice. It looks like it's normal, but you get up to there's something else there. He's talking about a mirage. He's like, you see something there and you think, oh, my friends are here. Oh, man, at least there's someone to sit in the dirt with me. They look like help. So glad to see you coming. Man, I'm glad you're here. They sounded like help, like a bubbling brook, stream. But when he needed them most, there was no help. Are you a mirage? Look at verse 18. The paths of their way are turned aside, and they go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. For now ye are nothing. You see my casting down and are afraid. Ooh, he deals with something here. He says this, their response, particularly Eliphaz's response, was not driven by compassion. It was driven by fear. Something, verse 21 says, you're afraid. Job was a smart fella. He was. He knew stuff about God. And he says, I see what's going on here. You're afraid. And he said, I think the thought is something like this. If this could happen to Job, then what does that mean could happen to them? So instead of entering into his suffering, they tried to explain it away. So we had this week a really tragic news come to us. A preacher that I have well respected, really almost my whole Christian life, my whole saved life. Probably he would be in my top five favorite preachers. Thought very highly of the man. Matter of fact, when the editor of the Global Baptist Times that we get. And when there was an article in there that I disagreed with some points in it, I sent him a letter. I believed that he would receive it. And this is somebody that I've been in meetings with him, spent time with him, and I'm not saying we were great friends. He was kind of this guy up here, and he was always kind to me, and I just thought a lot of him. And this week he resigned from his church because he had stepped down on his wife. And I'm telling you, I was wondering right away, I figured his wife probably did something, deserved it. I'm kidding. I didn't know what it was at first. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know that piece of information until a bit later. And I thought probably something happened. Probably he got upset. I said this. I said he probably got upset with somebody and kind of got a little bit too animated and because he said, you know what, I'm no longer qualified, so he stepped down. I said, it's probably something he didn't really need to, but he did anyway. I want to justify. I said, there's no way. There's no way. I told the men at church cleaning, we were talking, I said, if there was two men, any other man standing next to him, I would have said it was the other man, not him. There's no way. But it was him. And when somebody like that, you just think, wow, all the preaching, all the people. I mean, he had a meeting, he hosted the men's meeting. He had 2,000 men every year. On top of all the other things, he has a meeting. He takes ministry preachers and their wives up to a meeting and year every. I mean, his influence is just so broad. And I thought, that could happen to him, I got to recheck everybody I trust. Right? There could become this thing that, and I have to, you know, I don't know if what's, you know, my wife, she's like, man, his poor wife. I'm thinking, his poor wife, forget about her. What about, you know, me? No, you know what I'm saying? It's, not just me, but all the people he influenced, I'm thinking, and then I'm like, yeah, I guess that's the family and his wife, and I don't know what, I don't know anything else about it, but just that, and you know, I want to explain it away. I'd rather something else, and so it's kind of what Eliphaz is doing. It can't just be God doing this to you. It's got to be something you did. It's got to be something you did, because if God would do that, if that would happen for you that seemed like the most holy, righteous man, if that would happen to you, what's God going to do to us? And here's what makes it all worse. All Job would have asked for is some pity. You ever been there? Like, can't you just give me some pity? Women sometimes, like, you know, men will, like, want to fix it, because we think we're good at fixing things, right? And, you know, you're trying to fix it, and I've got some really, really awesome solutions. And, you know, really along the way, the wife is like, I just wanted you to say I understand, and I'm here for you. And yet we're like, yeah, but that's dumb, because, you know, and it's such a clash of genders. It's such a tough thing. But this is a man saying, my friends, all I wanted from you was, look at verse 22. He says, lost my place. Did I say, bring unto me? Or give a reward for me of your substance? Or deliver me from the enemy's hand? Or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Listen, okay, point number 5 is this. Job is just saying, I cannot accept it. I cannot accept it. In verse 24, he says this. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Here's what he said. Now it's time for some clarity right here, right? He says, if I'm wrong, show me. Cause me to understand where I've erred. If I've done something wrong, show me where I've erred. He said, hey, listen, I don't think Job is unwilling to be corrected, but he is unwilling to be falsely accused. Look at verse 25. And how forcible are right words? But what doth your arguing reprove? Truth has weight. Truth has power. But he states, your words have no substance. Verse 26, he says, do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. Now, therefore, be content. Look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Okay, here's what he's saying. Quit with the unfounded accusation. Prove my sin that you claim. You know really what he's saying? Quit just saying, you're lying. I hate when people do that. You're lying. Man, I don't think somebody can cut to my innards any more than to just say, you're lying. You know what I say when somebody says that? I don't lie. So you say that? I don't lie. So they say, you're lying. I said, no, sir. No, ma'am. I don't lie. It's not what I do. I don't sit there and say, you know what I'm going to do? Somebody asked about Miss Cookie. I'm going to say this thing that's not true. I don't fabricate error. It's not what I do. Now, you say, could I ever misspeak or say something? I don't lie. Is it okay to just stand right here and say that? I think we all should. I don't lie. You should not lie so often that nobody would ever accuse you of lying. Somebody's still going to accuse you. But I don't lie. I'm not going to tell lies. Preacher, that's kind of ever. By the grace of God, Amen? And here's what here's what Job's saying. Quit with these unfounded accusations. Prove the sin that you claim. Look at verse 29. He says this. Return, I pray you. Let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again. My righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Job's saying, really he's just saying this. There is a difference between truth and what you're saying. So here's the conclusion. Did pretty all right. Okay. Maybe not. Okay. Number one. In chapter 3, Job is broken. But in chapter 6, Job answers. But notice how he answers. He does not say, I understand everything. He doesn't say, I can endure this just fine or that I figured it all out. Instead, Job says, I cannot explain it. I cannot understand it and I cannot endure it. And yet, even when I have no friends to comfort me, I'll not accept it. I'll not accept that the situation, I will not let the situation to define me, is what he's saying. Point number two, he says this. He refused to let his suffering define his character. He said, I'm not going to let just because I suffer, because I'm suffering, to define who I am. Not going to change. Let it change me. He's not. He refused to let his weakness to redefine his integrity, or someone else's explanation to replace the truth. That's the plea of Job. Look, there's going to be moments in your life when you cannot explain what God's doing. When you cannot understand why it is happening to you, there's going to be moments. When you feel like you cannot endure any longer, it's in these moments that voices are going to come. Some of the voices come from other people. You know where some of those voices come from? Our own brain. Telling us things. You probably did something wrong. They'll tell you it's your fault. You're getting what you look at that man in the mirror and you're going to say you're getting exactly what you deserve. Some of the voices are going to tell you you must have done something wrong. They'll tell you this is God judging you. That's a good friend. And if you're not careful, you will accept an explanation that God never gave. You'll accept it. Because man knows more than God. So here's the challenge tonight. This could sound a little weird, and it is to me too, but this is Job. Do not confess what God has not convicted. Don't let other people convict you. You know, there's one Holy Spirit. Well, two, me and the Holy Spirit. I'm here to, I'm being facetious there. If God hasn't convicted us of it, listen, do not accept what God has not said. That's what Eliphaz was doing. Now, lest we miss this part, if there is sin, deal with it. Amen? Don't miss that. I don't want to dwell that because that's not where this is. But if there is sin, well, I didn't do anything. Come on. If there's obvious sin, what he told his friends, prove it. Show me. Right? That's what he said there to them. He says, show me. You know, he wants me to see that. Teach me and I'll hold my tongue. Right? Show me this thing that you're talking about. But if there's no sin, do not manufacture guilt just to make sense of your suffering. What a tragedy that would be. God's doing something in your life and you would go to the place of guilt and shame over what God's just trying to do, use your life for His glory. So, last thing. You can stand where Job stood. When you are broken, when you're confused, when you're at the end of your strength, but still able to say, though I do not understand this, I will seek the Lord. We can be at the same. Job isn't anything special. God didn't give him some extra special power. He's just like you and I. We're able to do the same as he did. Trust the Lord. Look to him. He is the one. Is he the one in charge of everything in this life? Then when something comes, seek. I imagine he sought that. Do not let others convict and convince you of what God has not. Isn't that pretty awesome? That's a pretty awesome thought. Because you know what people, even like this guy here, I see things. I've seen things before. Oh yeah, I've seen stuff and I've seen it happen in people's life and I see something going on. I'm like, it's probably like that other thing. But it not necessarily is. There's no sin. Let's give it to the Lord. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, we, as we can see from the book of Job, we've lived in a, we live among a people, or is humanity, that seeks to find answers even outside of what you've given. Lord, we are so prone to quickly try to connect the dots, even though you've said your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts and your ways are higher than our ways. And yet, Lord, at times we want to pretend that we can know better than what you've given us. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us in this area. Lord, help us to be friends that would show pity. And maybe even what we might say is the benefit of the doubt, some grace, some mercy. Lord, I pray that you would work inside of our hearts and our lives tonight. Lord, maybe there's some here that are suffering or have suffered and struggled to find the answer when none is found. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be willing to just leave that with you. Lord, have your will in the way in this time of invitation tonight. God has spoken to your heart. Invitation's open. Come. Have a good week, and we'll see you at the next.